This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So today, inshallah, we will start. Are we excited that we're starting the Cup of Inheritance? Everybody knows that, yeah. Right? We're not. Okay, so today we are starting Kitab al-Wasai, the book of requests. Would you consider this to be part of the Fiqh of Inheritance? Some people would. Because, you know.
The big Oxford.
Would you consider this to be part of the Fiqh of Inheritance? You know, some people would. But the Imam al-Qudama made it a separate book. Kitab al-Wasai, the book of requests. It certainly should be, this topic should be addressed before the Fiqh of Inheritance. Why would this topic need to be addressed before the Fiqh of Inheritance? And before we delve into that, we would like to say, just like usual, that we are going over Al-Umda by Imam Ibn Qudama, who died in the year 620 after the Hijrah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Which is a Hanbali manual. We're trying to provide some sort of comparative insight and some address some contemporary issues. But at the end of the day, this is a Hanbali manual that we are studying. We are up to actually in the book that will be soon published, inshallah. This is already volume 2, because volume 1 was Fiqh of Worship and Fiqh of Transactions, which we are done with, alhamdulillah. This is for volume 2, which starts with Fiqh of, the Book of Bequests, and then Fiqh of Inheritance, then the Fiqh of Family, and then Foods, Oaths, Jihad, Judiciary, and that's it for volume 2. So we're already done with volume 1 and we're starting volume 2, the book of bequests, which will be followed by the book of inheritance. And they are related, and the reason why they are related because the wasiyah will go out before the division of the inheritance. Is that correct or no? So what else goes out? Because Imam Qudama does not address this. These are rights that pertain to the tariqa or the estate left behind by the deceased. Whatever is left behind by the deceased is called the tariqa. And that tariqa of the deceased, there are certain rights binding in that tariqa of the deceased. So what goes out first? What goes out second? Because the Imam Qudama did not address this. Okay, so, what goes out last is inheritance. That's when we'll divide, the estate between Ashab al-Furud, Ashab al-Asabat. Ashab al-Furud meaning the heirs with designated shares. Ashab al-Asabat means the residuary heirs or the heirs. Well, universal heirs, sometimes they translate the residuary heirs, that take the residuary, the remaining. Number 4 is in wasiyah. Wasiyah, that will come out from the tariqa of the deceased prior to dividing the inheritance. And we will say that it is limited to one third. But in order for you to understand what the shares are and what is the one third is, you have to understand it in that sequence. This is the last thing that will come out. Prior to that is this. But what is number 3? Liabilities, debts. Liabilities, debts will come out before the bequest. or the الوصية, the will, the testament. علي رضي الله عنه سأل يا أيها الناس وإنكم تقرؤون من بعد وصية توصون بها أو دين, وإن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد قضى بالدين قبل الوصية. All people, you read in the book of Allah من بعد وصية توصون بها أو دين, or يوصون بها أو دين, etc. or يوصى بها. So you read in the book of Allah من بعد وصية, after a will or death. So meaning in the book of Allah, the will comes before the death. وإن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قضى بالدين قبل الوصية. But the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم decreed that the debt will be paid off first before the execution of the will. But the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم decreed that the debt will be paid off first before the execution of the will. And there is no disagreement among the scholars on this issue. Which is obvious, because this is voluntary, and this you owe this money. It's not like, you know, you're volunteering, you owe it. So this will come out, the liabilities. So what is number two? So the number two is liabilities that pertain to the actual tarika, to the actual estate. If part of the estate, what you did not pay for it, for instance. I got this and I did not pay for it. The seller comes and finds this in my estate. The seller takes this before we divide the other liabilities, the other debts. Because this it pertains to the عين التركة, to the actual تركة. It is not just a دين في الذمة. دين في الذمة means it is not just liability on me. This is the actual physical tarika. The liability here pertains to the actual physical tarika. This particular item is mine. He did not pay for it. So I take it. So these are, how do you say this? You know, no, but it also applies to other things. You know, say for instance, arshu jinayat al abd. There is a slave that committed a crime, and you know that's part of the tarika, part of the estate. Then al arsh al jinaya, the compensation for the crime, will be binding in the value. Yeah. Anyway, you understand the concept. So here the liability pertains to the actual physical property, not simply that I am indebted to, you know, to someone, or not simply that the deceased owes me money, you know, if I am the creditor, not simply that the deceased owes me money, but this particular item. So in muayyan, anyway, in muayyan. Particular items, whatever. Particular items. So that the debt pertains to particular items. The debts that pertain to particular items of the estate.
Did we say liens? No, but liens is different.
Debts that pertain to particular items of the estate. And then, you know. Yes. Yeah. Then what is number one?
Burial expenses.
Burial expenses, yeah. Is burial with two R's or one?
One.
Yeah, one. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the sequence. So where are we talking now? We are talking about bequests. Well, certainly this is the Hanbali sequence, by the way, because the 1 and 2 They could go both ways. And in fact, 2 and 3 as a block may precede 1, according to others. According to the Hanbalis, 1 will come out first. So this is the Hanbali sequence, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Others will put liabilities before the burial expenses. Yes?
Where does Hajj fall under?
Okay, so inheritance. Where does Hajj fall under? Three would be liabilities. Three would be liabilities to Allah, to the people. You know, so the creditor here, who is the creditor in concerning these liabilities? Allah, the people. So Imam Abu Hanifa, and that's the position that I actually prefer. He said that everything that you owe to Allah, everything that you owe to Allah is drops. Drops not in the sense that you will be exempt, but in the sense that you had a chance to pay it off and you did not, so your heirs are not responsible for your own delinquency. So you did not do it, you had a chance. If you were excused, you were excused. If you were not excused, it's not their problem. So you already passed on your money to your heirs. It's not their problem that you did not pay your zakah. It's not their problem that you did not make hajj. It's not their problem that you did not do the expiation, the kafara, for the missed fasting. It is not their problem that whatever that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not their problem. That's Imam Abu Hanifa. But let us say that the tariqah, that a state is not enough. So the three others, they say, you know, it is your problem. I'm not quite sure about the Maliki position. I'm quite sure about the Shafi'i and Hanbali position. But I should sort of review the Maliki position. I'm not quite sure about it. What I'm quite sure about is that Imam Malik would side with Imam Abu Hanifa in one case. If you don't have enough to pay everyone, Imam Malik will say, pay the people, because Dainullah مبنية على المسامحة أو ديون العباد مبنية على المشححة. Because the debt that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, your transactions of Allah are based on His forgiveness. Your transactions are with the people are based on their miserliness. So مسامحة مشححة. So his forgiveness, his easygoingness, مسامحة, and their مشححة, their miserliness. So that's Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa will say, if you don't have... Imam Abu Hanifa, to begin with, he's saying that, you know, you don't have to pay the, you know, the debts that you owe to Allah, just the people. But if there is not enough money, Imam Malik will also say, pay the people. Don't worry about the debts that the deceased owed to Allah, because these are based on musamaha. Imam al-Shafi'i will say, no, actually you should pay Allah first before the people, because Dainullahi ahaqqu bil qada. The Prophet ﷺ said that the debt of Allah is more deserving to be paid off, or should have a superior claim. The debt of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have a superior claim. Imam Ahmad said, pay in proportion. So if whatever you owe to Allah is 2,000, and you owe to the people 1,000, and all you left is 600, you will, out of that 600, 400 will go towards your debts that you owe to Allah, 200 will go towards the debts that you owe to the people. I personally, like, you know, and this is a little betrayal here, but I personally favor a position of Imam Abu Hanifa that...
you know, the yun that are binding on you, that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will all drop. If you were excused, you were excused. If you were not excused, it is your fault. Now, can the inheritors pay? Absolutely. Are they recommended to pay? Absolutely. Even if you don't have any tarika? Absolutely. Even if they are paying it out of pocket? Absolutely. That's when it comes to what? Istihbab, recommendation, you know, and you encourage them. But when it comes to al-huquq and when it comes to judgment and so on, I personally believe that someone did not pay the zakah for 20 years, I'm just not going to, you know, I'm not going to ask their sort of survivors. And they did not, you know, fast, and they did not make hajj and so on, and they passed on some wealth to their kids. I'm not going to ask the kids to get all of that paid off. Is that clear? Okay. So that is why they have Kitab al-Wasaya before Kitab al-Fara'id. They have the book of bequests before the book of inheritance. What is number one? Burial expenses. And burial is one R. And number two, you know, I keep on forgetting this all the time. What is number two? Liabilities that pertain to particular items in the estate. What's number three? Liabilities, general liabilities. These general liabilities could be like debts you owe to Allah, debts you owe to the people. We talked about the differences. Now, what is number four? Bequests. You know, what is number five? Inheritance. Which inheritance goes out first? Ashab al-Furud. You know, the heirs with designated shares. And then the residuary heirs or universal heirs. Okay. The book of bequests. You will find that in the book of bequests and the book of inheritance, we will talk less about the mazahib. And the reason why we will talk less about the mazahib is two reasons. One, it will be mainly Hanbali. So one is, they don't disagree a lot in these topics, which is a good thing, right? Yeah, they don't disagree a lot in these topics. There are certainly some disagreements, but because of the complexity of the topic and the fact that I do not want to confuse you any more than you will be confused, because you will be, I will certainly not, you know, it will not be as comparative as anything before. It will not be that comparative. We certainly will mention every once in a while the different positions of the different mazahib, but I do not want to confuse you anymore because it's a very complex subject. Two, they don't disagree that often. You know, like in the fiqh of inheritance, for instance, one of the major, major disagreements is about the inheritance of the grandfather with siblings. That's the full and the half paternal, or the paternal half. So Imam Abu Hanifa and one report that Imam Ahmad, they give the grandfather everything and they don't give the siblings anything. And that made the Hanafi madhab much easier in the fiqh of inheritance, because that is the most complicated part of the fiqh of inheritance, dividing the sort of the inheritance between the grandfather, which is the paternal grandfather in this case, and the siblings, which is the full and the half paternal, or paternal half. But otherwise, they don't really disagree that often and that much. They do disagree on, you know, multiple issues, but not like before. At least not like before. The fiqh of inheritance has less disagreements, certainly, than the fiqh of zakah, or the fiqh of salah, or you know, any other topic. Okay, let's start with what Imam Qudama had to say here. He started the book Kitab al-Wasaya. He said Kitab al-Wasaya, the book of bequests, ruwiya an Sa'din, that's Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu. قال قلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد بلغ بي الجهد ما ترى وأنا ذو مال ولا يرثني إلا ابنه أفأتصدق بثلثي مالي؟ قال لا. قلت فالشطر؟ قال لا. قلت فالثلث؟ قال لا. قال الثلث. والثلث كثير، إنك أن تدع ورثتك أغنياء خير من أن تدعهم عالة يتكففون الناس. It was reported from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas رضي الله عنه that he said, O Messenger of Allah, my ailment reached the extent that you see, and I am a wealthy man, and I have only one daughter to inherit me. Should I give away two-thirds of my wealth for charity? He said, no. I asked half. He said, no. I asked one-third. He said, one-third is fine, and one-third is still a lot. It would be better to leave your inheritors wealthy than to leave them poor, begging from others. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he had only one daughter at that time. He got better, and then he had other children, But at that time, when he was afraid to die, he only had one daughter. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, I have plenty of money. I'm a wealthy man, and I only have one daughter. If I give her one third, and I give two thirds in charity, she'll have plenty. It's not like that he was not compassionate towards his daughter or anything. It's just like, you know, he had a lot of money. So he figured that he would give two-thirds of his money for charity and then pass on the one-third. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, refused that suggestion. And he said one-half, and he refused. And he said one-third, and he said one-third. And one-third is still plenty. And he said, it is, you know, to leave your inheritors wealthy is better than to leave them poor, begging from people, from others. Okay, so that's, you know, Imam al-Qudama in the beginning of the book, he said that he will mention some of the hadith, which is not really usual in an abridged matn, in an abridged manual. It is not usual to mention a hadith or adilla or proofs. Abridged manuals are meant to be memorized. You just mention the rulings, and then the shuruh, the commentaries, will have the adilla or the proofs. But he said that he will mention them for their authority and their blessing. For their authority and their blessing. He said that where? In the muqaddima of the kitab. In, you know, the introduction to the book. Then the Sheikh said, rahimahullah ta'ala, and I put this under the title Ruling an Amount of Bequest. He said, وَيُسْتَحَبُّ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةُ بِخُمُسِ مَالِهِ. It is preferred for one who leaves wealth behind to bequeath one-fifth of his estate. It is preferred for someone who leaves wealth behind to bequeath one-fifth of his estate or her estate. So the ruling of the wasiyah and the amount of the wasiyah. The ruling of the wasiyah. What is the ruling? What's the ruling of wasiyah? Wajib? Mubah? Mustahab? Any makruh here? It's actually all of them. Okay. So... Because it depends on the circumstances. You have to always think circumstances. Okay, what if someone had liabilities? Liabilities. I owe a lot of people money. What if someone had liabilities? It is wajib for them to write a wasiyah. In the Hanbali madhab, even if that money you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, so you have not paid your zakat, or you have not expiated for your missed fasting, or you have to write your wasiyah, and you have to spell out your liabilities. So wajib in the case of liabilities. Could it be makruh or suboptimal? Or not recommended, khilaf al-awla, let us say khilaf al-awla. Yes, if you have little wealth and needy children or needy inheritors, you know, it is not, you had enough time in your life to be generous. It's, you know, you have not been generous all your life. Now you're being generous at the expense of those poor kids. So it's too late. So these are special circumstances, but the default is what? Mustahab. That would be the default. So if someone asks you the ruling of wasiyyah, you say it depends. But if someone told you, just give me the default, one word, you say mustahab. So it depends or mustahab? It depends if you want to be detailed. Mustahab if you want to be concise, brief. So is it mustahab? Yes, it is mustahab according to the four imams. According to the four, it is mustahab. And some of the scholars in the past, like Zuhri and others, said it is wajib. They said it is wajib because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ma haqqu imri'in muslimin lahu shay'un yuridu an yusiya fi yabitu laylataini illa wa wasiyyatuhu maktubatun 'inda." It is not appropriate or befitting of a Muslim man who has anything to concerning which he would like to write a will. It is not befitting of a Muslim man who has anything concerning which, any wills concerning which he would like to write a will, to spend the two nights except with his wasiyyah written by him, illa wasiyatuhu maktubatun indahu. So and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kutiba alaykum idha hadra ahadakum al-maut إن ترك خيرا وصية الوالدين والأقربين بالمعروف حقا على حق المتقين. كتب عليكم إن حضر أحدكم كتب عليكم إذا حضر أحدكم الموت إن ترك خيرا وصية الوالدين والأقربين بالمعروف. So الوالدين is what? It has been prescribed for you. It has been made mandatory for you. When death approaches you, if they leave behind any khair, any wealth, that they give a wasiyya that they bequeath to their parents and to their kin. So they said bequeathing to their parents has been abrogated because the parents have become inheritors of designated shares, or in the case of the father, designated and or residuary heirs. But what about the other part of the ayah, wal aqrabin? That still stands, according to those scholars who say it's mandatory to write a will. But the four imams said it is only preferable, it's only mustahab, and they pointed out what? They pointed out that the Prophet ﷺ, this very hadith that you're using, "Mahakum in Muslimin lahu shayun yuridu an yusifihi abitu laylatayni illa wa wasiyatu maktubatun indahu." He said, "Lahu shayun yuridu an yusifihi," that who has property or has wealth concerning which he would like to write a will or write a testament or, you know, bequeath it. So the Prophet ﷺ did not demand it. The Prophet is saying, if you have, and this is not basically about the importance of the wasiyya as much as it is about what? The feeling of the impendingness of death. That you should always feel that death is sort of impending. That you should not really, so your wasiyya should be always there to remind you of the impending death. Because you never know when it comes. So that is why the four imams said that wasiyya is mustahab. So that is the ruling of wasiyya. Wasiyya, in one word, is mustahabba. It could be wajib if there are liabilities, if it could be makruh, or at least suboptimal, let us say suboptimal, khilaf al-awla, if you have little wealth and poor heirs or inheritors. What about the amount of al-wasiyya? The amount of al-wasiyya cannot exceed one-third, and that is according to their agreement. The amount of the wasiyya cannot exceed one-third, it's according to their agreement. Why did Imam al-Qudama say It is preferred for one who leaves wealth behind to bequeath one-fifth. Why did he say one-fifth? He said one-fifth because the majority actually supported this position, that it is one-fifth. And the majority of the Sahaba bequeathed one-fifth of their inheritance. And the reason why they did, Abdullah ibn Abbas explained why the reason why they did is that the Prophet ﷺ said was thuluthu kathir, that one-third is kathir. Kathir means what? A lot. So you may say, if you translate kathir, you'll say plenty or you'll say too much. So if it is too much, then it means that you should cut down. And that is why Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said, I prefer that they would give one quarter. And these are the three different positions. One-third, one-quarter, one-fifth. The majority said one-fifth, and the majority of the Sahaba bequeathed one-fifth of their inheritance. And it was reported from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and others. So one-fifth. That is the amount that is preferred according to the scholars, even though there is nothing clearly traceable to the Prophet ﷺ, but what is traceable to him is that he felt that one-third is a little too much, or one-third is a lot. Then the Shaykh said, وَتَصِحُّ الْوَصِيَّةُ وَالتَّدْبِيرُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَنْ تَصِحُّ هِبَتُهُ وَمِنَ الصَّبِيِّ الْعَاقِلِ وَالْمَحْجُورِ عَلَيْهِ لِسَفَهِ. A bequest is valid by anyone whose gifting is valid, and so is the tadbir. Tadbir is the emancipation upon the master's death. So someone says that, you know, my slave or my slaves are all free upon my death. That is called tadbir. وَتَصِحُ الْوَصِيَّةُ وَالتَّدْبِيرُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا And tadbir is like wasiyya, except that you cannot recant tadbir. You can recant your wasiyya. You can come back later and say, I bequeathed this to that, and bequeathed that to so-and-so. I take it back. I recant it. You know, I'm not giving them anything. You could do that. Tadbir, you cannot. Because emancipation, تشوف الشارع للحرية, the Shara is eager to see emancipation take place. So once you say it, you're bound by it. You can't take it back. So تصحو وصيحة التدبير, then a bequest is valid by anyone whose gifting is valid. من كل من تصح هبته ومن الصبي العاقل. It is also valid by the discerning child and والمحجور عليه لسفه, and one interdicted for foolishness. The testator here, so we're going to talk about, you know, when we talk about Kitab al-Wasaya, we will be talking about five main elements of Kitab al-Wasaya. The testator is one of al-Wasaya itself, will, testament, bequest, al-Wasaya. That is the act of bequeathing, the act. Because al-musa bihi is called also al-wasiyya. Al-musa bihi, which is the bequeathed property. Bequeathed property is also called al-wasiyya. But we'll just call it al-musa bihi here to discern between these two. So that is one, and that is five. And number two is the al-musi, which is the testator. And number three is al-musa lahu, which is the legatee, the person who will receive the bequest. And number four is al Musa ilayhi, which is the executor of the bequest. Executor of the bequest. These are the five different things that we will talk about. You want to remember them. Al-wasayya, the act of bequeathing. Al-musi, the testator. Al-musa lahu, the legatee. Al-Musa ilayhi, the executor of the bequest, the person that you designate, or someone else will designate on your behalf if you didn't, to execute, you know, the bequest and divide everything and so on. Al-Musa bihi, the bequeathed property. Now we will talk about the testator. And a sheikh said that, you know, anyone, who can be a testator, who can be a musi, anyone who can give a gift can give a wasiyya. Right? Anyone who can give a gift can give a wasiyya. Is that all? No. Two others can give a wasiyya even though they cannot give a gift. If I am mahjur alayya, if I am interdicted for my foolishness or my imprudence, my financial imprudence, not foolishness in general, but my financial imprudence, my family figured that, you know, I'm just like so not on top of my act when it comes to finances, and that I'm wasting the money left and right, and they decided to go to court and ask for interdiction for Hajj. And they were granted, you know, I was really found to be just like so, but this is really like severe cases of financial imprudence. So they found that, you know, I have gotten myself into that and I am very wasteful and so on. So they imposed that interdiction on me. It's sort of legal seizure of property, legal seizure of property. Can they prevent me from writing a wasiyya? No, they cannot. I can still write a wasiyya. Now, who else, a discerning child, can still write a wasiyya? What is the difference between a gift and a wasiyya? Well, two things. Number one, a wasiyya is to be executed after your death. So it's not like you're going to harm yourself. We're keeping the discerning child from giving gifts because we do not want them to harm themselves. We do not want them to be exploited by others, you know, and to cause themselves harm. We would not allow them to give gifts until they reach puberty, and then they can decide whether they want or not. But we will not allow them to give gifts. Can they write a wasiyya? Yes, because it will benefit them after their death and it will not harm them in their life. And at the same time, you know, the interdicted for the interest of his family can give a wasiyya, even though we would not allow him to give a gift for the sake of the creditors or the family members or, you know, the sake of people who have rights. So we would not allow him to give a gift. Why would we not allow him to make a wasiyya but not have a gift? Because the wasiyya is limited to one third. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them this opportunity if they have not been particularly generous during their life, or even if they've been particularly generous, but opportunity to earn, you know, good rewards, earn hasanat by bequeathing some of their property. And it is limited to one third, so the family should not come and say that we are this person is wasteful or anything, because it's just limited to one third. It's not going to deprive the other inheritors from their rights. And even creditors cannot say that he cannot bequeath. Why? Because when he dies, you're going to get your money first, right? People, creditors, will get their money first because we said that will be paid off before the bequest. If anything remains, it will go towards the wasiyya or the bequest. Okay, so what about the, you know, and you will find this in the book, you know, it is the child, the financial transactions by a child. What is the capacity of the child to conduct the financial transactions? Which child are we talking about? The discerning child. The non-discerning child cannot conduct any financial transactions. The discerning child, someone who's like 10 years old and is just not, didn't reach purity yet, that's a discerning child. So what about this discerning child? What can he do? The scholars said that, you know, that financial transactions are three different types. The first type is purely in their interest, purely in their interest. Number three, purely not in their interest. Number four, mixed. The sort of the, it's a mixed. It's you know, it could be, it could go this way, it could go that way, or it has like a sort of mixed benefit and harm together. If it is purely in their interest, any child can certainly accept a gift. You want to give a child a gift, that's fine. They can accept it. They have the capacity to accept gifts. Purely not in their interest, no child has the capacity to give away, you know, property. No child has the capacity to give away property. Mixed, which is financial, various financial transactions, that is when they disagree. That is when they disagree. So some of them said that the child would be able to conduct these upon the approval. We're not talking about the bequest here, because the bequest, we said that the children will be able to bequeath. We're talking about in general. A mixed, like a sale. You buy, you sell, the things that could have mixed results. Upon the approval of the guardian, the majority said that the child may be able, upon the approval of the guardian, to conduct these financial transactions. Upon the approval of the guardian, the majority said that the children can conduct financial transactions. Shafi'i said not even with the approval of the guardian. But if you want to remember the Hanbali position, upon the approval of the guardian, the custodian, you know, the children are capable of conducting financial transactions that are of mixed results. All of them agreed
that they can, that they have the capacity to perform financial transactions that are in their interest. They don't have the capacity to perform financial transactions that are not in their interest. So remember
that giving away gifts or property is not in your interest. We're talking about which interest now? Yeah, sorry, the word of the interest here, but now it's like monetary. Yes?
What if there's a conflict between the legal age of youth and the Islamic age? So that 18 in the United States to be an adult, under 18, you're a child. In Islam, it's much younger.
We will be okay with the 18. The Hanafi said 18. So sometimes it's like, you know, the Hanafi said 18 for boys and 17 for girls is the cutoff between majority or between adulthood and childhood. If you don't have the biological markers, all of them agreed that if you have the biological markers, puberty is the cutoff. But if you don't have the biological markers, then the Hanafi said 17 and 18, and some other numbers have been mentioned also, and the majority said 15. So it is not unreasonable for states in general and for laws in general, because you do want to streamline things and, you know, have certain numbers and so on. So if in Muslim countries, for instance, they used 18, they are not too far off. Yeah. And unfortunately, you know, we are unable to finish what we set out to finish today. So we were just to give an introduction, talked about the ruling and amount of bequest, and talked about the testator, and we said that the testator could be anyone who can give a gift, has the financial capacity to give a gift. And in addition to this, discerning children and people who are interdicted, mahjur alayhim lisafah, for foolishness or financial imprudence, will also be able, because there are some differences between a wasiyah and a gift. Next time, inshallah, we will talk about the legatee and the bequeathed property and some arithmetic problems. And hopefully, inshallah, we will not take more than 3 sessions to finish the book of bequests. And thereafter, we will start the book of inheritance. And hopefully, inshallah, it will not take us more than 15 sessions on the book of inheritance. قل قولي هذا استغفر الله لكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك